It is a great day. It's a beautiful morning. These are good days of the year, these spring days. Lots of people are getting engaged. Lots of others have hopes. And Scott Bellamy told me last night that he and his club was out at the house for their banquet. And he told me that he had gotten engaged just, I think, on Friday night. The young ladies from Memphis, Tennessee. Louine and I have a new daughter-in-law to be too. Miss Debbie Heffington and David are engaged, have been for about 10 days now. I'm as excited about it, but I'm not as frantic as I was about 10. I began to think that none of my children would ever get married. Tim kind of broke through the ice, and the others seem to be following along fairly naturally. I received a call yesterday, and the people who were in charge of the yard sale, I bet you can't guess how much was collected or how much was sold. Over $5,000 came in from that yard sale. And there, they were just ecstatic. They were just thrilled to death. And I told them, I bet you that's not all that comes in. I suspect there'll be other contributions and other sales of things that may come about independently of that that will be contributed to that good work down in Brazil. But that's fantastic. Now, I want you to congratulate those who had a lot to do with it, and those who did ask me to express to you on their behalf their appreciation for all the cooperation and the contributions that were given for that event. We're glad the Farrers are back, and my first face I saw was Dr. Farrer, way up there in the corner. They're trying to hide. They did that last Sunday, and now they're still at it. But he was operated on this past Thursday, and he's not really in all that good shape. But they're doing fine. We're so glad you're back home. Everybody here loves you. And you'll have to forgive me for pointing you out, but you're loved and respected, and we're glad you're back with us. I'll never forget the Sunday when I was 20 years old that I heard my daddy preach. I'd been away for 2 years preaching, and I had not heard him a single time in 2 whole years. And I never will get over the shock of hearing him preach. He sounded just like me. His expressions, the thing, and I never had realized it. Really, I guess it was I that was sounding like he, obviously. But why not? I had listened to him preach for 20 years. And there, I'd heard him preach for 20 years. No wonder I sound like him, my expressions at least. I also have physical characteristics like my daddy, one of which is long, narrow feet. He has feet that are unbelievable. When we lived in Union City, Tennessee, the man who ordered Daddy's shoes, and he had to order them special. They didn't sell them in the store. He had to order them specially from the factory. That character put my daddy's shoes in the window of the store one day with a sign up behind it that said, "These are skis. Guess whose are these?" They are that narrow. Well, I've got long, narrow feet, but why not? He's my daddy. We also have likes and dislikes that are similar. I share in those his interests. We have interests in music, in people, in fun, in Bible study, in sports. He was a baseball pitcher. He played tennis. He hunted. He fished. I have those same interests. But why not? He's my daddy. You see, his spirit lives on in me. He's still alive. And his spirit is also in me as well as it's in him. He's my father. I'm his child. So it's not unusual, and we shouldn't be surprised that I would have expressions like his, that I would have likes and dislikes like his, that I would have long feet like his, because he's my daddy and I'm his son. But I'm also a child of God. I've been born by God. He begat me spiritually. And I possess some of his spiritual characteristics. I hope I possess all of them, but I know that it's not to the degree that he does, but I possess the characteristics of God to one degree or other. But why not? He's my daddy. He's my Abba. We have interests alike. He's interested in certain things. He's interested in people. I'm interested in people. I'm sure not to the degree that he is, but nevertheless, I see things of his that are interests of his, the sunshine, the beautiful flowers, lovely things of the earth, beauty. I'm interested in those things too, but why not? Why is that so surprising? He's my daddy. I have expressions like his. That's right. But why should I not have? I've been studying him for 30 years. Why should I not have expressions that are like my Heavenly Father? His Spirit lives in me. I'm his child. And you could say the same thing. The fact of the indwelling of God's Spirit in God's people cannot be challenged nor denied. He's in you. You have his likenesses, you have his features, you have his expressions, you have his Spirit. He has all of this possession in you. You possess the Spirit of God. He's your Father and you're his child. It isn't always recognized as such. Do you remember when Peter and John were in Jerusalem in Acts the 4th chapter, it's recorded, and they were speaking boldly? And it says that the rulers of the Jews, when they saw the boldness of these men, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Now, they didn't dissect it all theologically and say, let me see now, this must be the result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in those men. No, they just saw a similarity between Jesus and these men, and they said, these folks have been with Jesus. I know the way they're acting. And in the 6th chapter, when Stephen was debating with the Hellenistic Jews, it says they were not able to withstand the wisdom nor the spirit by which he spoke. And I doubt that those men recognized that all of this was from God and that it was actually God's Spirit that was inhabiting that man that they were about to kill. I don't think they understood that. These people, both the rulers of the Jews Peter and John and the Hellenistic Jews in reference to Stephen, they were just simply observing a tangible, observable fact. They couldn't necessarily identify it. But the fact of the matter is, the real explanation is that God's Spirit lives in God's people. Now that's as simple as you can put it. God's Spirit lives in God's people. Jesus had said that back in John the 14th chapter. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to turn to several passages. I want you to turn with me if you'd like. And I want you to put your finger in John 14 because we'll come back to it in a few minutes. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, that was one of the disciples, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, he just simply says, if you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father and I are going to come, we're going to take up our living in you. We're going to start living in you. Well, you don't get any plainer than that. He said, we're just going to come move in on you if you'll keep my word. Now, look over at 2 Corinthians. That's the same thing that 2 Corinthians is talking about, and it's quoting from back in Jeremiah. 2 Corinthians says, we're the tabernacle or the temple. We're the temple of Jehovah or the temple of the Lord. As God said, I will live in them and move among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. That's 2 Corinthians 6:16. He quotes back from Jeremiah 31, 34. And we're not going to turn to that, but that's where he's quoting from. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'll live among them. God's people are possessed and inhabited by God's Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2, 22, where he calls the church in the aggregate. And you know what the aggregate, you know what that word means? You do, don't you? The aggregate means the congregated mass, the mass of people, not just the individual, but in aggregate form. That we all, in one sense, as an aggregate form, form a temple in which God lives. He calls us here that we might be a habitation for God in the Spirit. That's the way in which he dwells in us. that we as a body, the people, this assembly this morning, we are a temple of God, we're a place and a people and a location for God's habitation in the Spirit. But look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and you have it there stated even in a different way, individually. He says, in him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He just simply says it's a fact. You who have heard and who have believed have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now that promised Holy Spirit, turn back to a very familiar passage in Acts the 2nd chapter, and you're going to find where the promise was renewed, and it was put down in language and tangible expression and brought down into a sphere of human experience which all obedient believers experience. Listen to what he says. When the apostle heard this, they said, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the most direct, the most obvious, the most uncluttered expression, and it's placed in a time sequence. You do this, and you'll receive this. It's placed in a promise and or in a command and promise relationship. You repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the word there, the gift of the Holy Spirit, means you shall receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. It's an apposition. The Spirit himself is the gift. He says you'll receive God's Spirit as a gift. Who will? Well, he says those of you that repent and are baptized will receive God's Spirit as a gift. Now, I'm going to leave that for just a moment. Let's just simply say that it's a fact that God's Spirit lives in God's people. I don't think there's any question about that. Now, the means by which this is accomplished, the means by which the Spirit indwells, may be a different subject, but I don't think it is. I don't think it's any more difficult to determine. And I'm going to give you a parallel expression, the means by which the Spirit indwells, and I'm going to put up beside it something that says the same thing, essentially. And that is the indispensable companion to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Either it's the means by which he indwells us, or it's the indispensable companion that the indwelling depends upon. And you know what that is? It's the receiving of the Word of God in faith. First, that comes before anything else. You've got to receive the Word of the living God before you'll ever receive the Spirit of the living God. Now look, there is no exception to that in all of the New Testament, at least, and I think you could say in all the Bible, but let me just limit it to the New Testament. There is no exception. Only those people who have received the Word of God in faith ever receive the Spirit of God in fact. Let me say it again. Only those who have received the Word of God in faith ever receive the Spirit of God in fact. You can just mark it down. You need not look for the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the lives of people who have not received the Word of God. You'll never find it in the New Testament. Now this begins at conversion. Now this Acts 2:38 is the signal scripture that teaches this. When they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. Now that's so clear a child can understand it. It begins in conversion. But the whole indwelling of the Spirit of God, whatever measure or whatever form, always is dependent upon the reception of the Word of God in faith. Look at Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32. And we're going to have to move on because we're not yet to where we need to be. Look, after he says that Christ was raised from the dead, verse 32 says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who? to those who obey him, which is another way of saying to those who receive the word of God in faith. God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. That's nothing different from what Acts 2:38 said. He said, you repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. He says here that God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. All right? Look again at John 14:23, and you'll find here that the Holy Spirit follows, or it comes as a result of having received the word of God. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. And what's the result? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, it comes after his receiving his word. If any man love me, he will keep my word. Look back up in verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So you see, it puts it there as a result of having received the word of God. Look over, though, look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and these are some, may be redundant, but I think I'm using it for emphasis. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, listen to this progression. Listen, verse 13 especially. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Look at the progression there. They heard it, they believed it, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There it is again. Everywhere you turn, it's that way. Now, in our age, in which it's subjective religion is so dominant, it seems, to where people are saying, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know I've received this. Well, that doesn't bear any weight with people who believe the Bible, really. You don't know anything if the Bible contradicts it, or if the Bible says it one way and you think it some other way, you've either misunderstood one or the other. Jesus says through Paul that those who hear the word and believe it, they are the ones who are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Acts 2:38 again now is the clearest example of that, where it just simply says, he that believes it, or that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point I'm making is simply this, that the word of God is always in advance of the Spirit of God. And let me put it a different way. People will receive the Spirit of God provided they've received the word of God in faith. Now, I don't suspect that you would disagree with that. Now, let's come on down to a final point, and I want to project this and introduce it. I don't think you'd question the indwelling of the Spirit of God in Christian people. That's point number one. Point number two is the means by which this is accomplished is that it is accomplished through the hearing of the Word of God. It will not act independently of the Word. You can count on it. There's no evidence where it ever did. But thirdly, what is the evidence of such an indwelling? What's the evidence of it? How do you know he's indwelling you? Well, there are some subjective criteria. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, after he says verse 5, and we're going to have to hurry, but let's look at it quickly. In verse 5, he says, God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. That's in verse 5. In verses 8 and 9, two subjective tests are placed there as evidence that you've received the Spirit of God as a gift. And I'm going to paraphrase it, and I'll not go into it in detail. We did when we were in this series on the 2 Corinthian letter. Two subjective tests that you have received the Spirit of God as a gift. Number one, you want to be with him. We would much rather, he says, be absent from the body and with the Lord. That's because of the fact that they had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a guarantee. How do you know? We want to be with him. And secondly, he says, we want to please him. That's verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5:9. We want to be with him, 5'8". We want to please him, 5'9". These are two subjective tests, and I say subjective for this reason. Only you know what you really want. I don't know what you want. You know. And every one of you who has heard the word, who has obeyed it, you also have repented, you've been baptized. God has promised you his Spirit. Do you have it or not? Well, two subjective tests are these, that you want to be with him and you want to please him. And it's an increasing encroachment of his Spirit upon ours to where it becomes an obsession with us that we want to please him and we want to be with him. But that's subjective. Only you know what you really want. Oh, you can appear here, and you know I can stand here and preach, and you can sit there and listen, and we can all be playing games with each other. We'd really rather be out doing something else, or rather... And I don't mean that sometimes you wish you were somewhere else. I don't doubt it. I've sat in assemblies wishing I were somewhere else, too. But now, what is the objective test by which we can know whether we are indwelt by the Spirit? What's the objective test? I mean by that, what's the tangible, concrete, objective test? Is it tongues? Is it miracles? What's the bottom line? When you get right down to the bottom line, this is the way you can know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your body. What is it? The bottom line is this. Do you possess the kind of love that God instills in his children? Look again. Look at Romans 5:5. Quickly now. Romans 5:5. All of these passages are related to God's Spirit being given to us. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now there, it lists that as a direct result. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. All right? Look again at 1 John. Here's an interesting passage. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and... Well, verse 13, and then drop down to verse 19. And this is John's familiar expression. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us of his own Spirit. And then look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We've got long feet because he had long feet. But why not? He's my daddy. We love because he loved. Why not? He's our Father. And that's what he says. By this we can know that he is in us and we're in him because he's given us of his Spirit. And we love because he first loved us. But now let me warn you about something. He's not talking here just about loving him. He's talking about exhibiting the same kind of love that God exhibits when he loves not the lovely, when he loves the unlovely. We love Christ before we even become Christians. That's part of our coming to Christ, is loving him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the kind of love that he's talking about here is the increasing capacity to love that which is unlovely. That's why he says next, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. So he simply says, we know we have his Spirit because we love. He loved us first, and we love as a result of being his child. Look at 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, and you'll see this same progression. 'Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, unto genuine love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart.' Listen to him as he talks about having purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There's the step of the process. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and it results in this unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren. So there's the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. Now the question, let me just clarify, because now tonight we're going to do something else. Number one, God's Spirit lives in God's people. I don't think there'd be any doubt about our accepting that with our own face value. God's Spirit lives in God's people. The means by which God's Spirit indwells us is simply that God's Spirit is given to those who have received God's Word obediently. And that is amply documented all through the New Testament. The evidence of God's Spirit living in me, when it gets right down to the bottom line is that I have learned through being reborn by the living Word of God, I have caught the vision of my Father, and I have begun to love that which is unlovely. I have begun to share the love that God is, that He possesses and that He is. Well, you said you didn't answer my questions. I thought you were going to talk about tongues and healings and miracles. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to see where that fits in tonight. But just for the basic skeleton, we needed to look at this morning. God's Spirit lives in His people. It's given to those who believe in God and who obey His Word. And it is demonstrated, bottom line, down where the rubber meets the road, sidewalk talk, right on down on the street level. The evidence of it is that you have begun to love like God loves. The person who has heard the Word of God and responded to that in obedience to the gospel has received the Spirit of God, and the evidence of it is that he loves like God loves. Now let me ask you a question as we close. Have you received the Word of God in faith? Have you? Have you been obedient to it? I mean, that's what I mean by receiving it in faith. Have you repented of your sins and been immersed into Christ? All right. If you have done that genuinely, then God's Spirit has been given to you as a gift. Are you sensing in your own life the gradual, maybe, but growing love for people that you have that makes you concerned about their well-being? People that you don't even like? Can you love them? Then that's an evidence. That is the evidence that God's Spirit is living in you. And it will be an increasing encroachment of God's Spirit upon you until finally that which is heavenly just simply absorbs that which is earthly, and you become one with God ultimately in the most tangible way possible. All right. Now tonight, come back. We're going to study the rest of this. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 tonight and see where this fits in. But this morning, we're going to limit it simply to this invitation to those perhaps who've never rendered obedience to the gospel, is the expression that's often used. You've never perhaps expressed your faith, but if you have really come to believe this year, or any time, but if you've come to believe that God is really true in His Word, then He's asking that you do something. He says, come on, join my Son in this burial and resurrection. If you believe in Him enough to go through something that foolish, that's a pretty good test. Do you really believe in Him? Then show it this morning. Everything is ready. If your heart is prepared, everything is ready, so that you might then become a habitation of God in the Spirit. And let's stand and encourage one another while we sing.